Hello and welcome to this week's lesson study with Sabbath School Study Hour. I am Pastor Alden Ho, and we are going to be looking at Lesson 3 this week. The title is, To Be Pleasing to God. Before we begin, let me offer you a free offer here that we have. It is called The Riches of Grace. And if you would like to receive this free offer, we invite you to call 1-866-788-3966, and you're going to ask for the offer 152. If you happen to be in the U.S., you're welcome to text the number SH056 to the number 40544. But if you're out of the United States or North America, you need to go to our website, which is study.aftv.org/SH056. We'll share this with you again at the end of the program. This week, we will be looking at Lesson 3 from this first quarter of God's Love and Justice. This is a very enlightening subject this week on pleasing God, because this is really the essence of what it all is. But before we begin, let's ask the Lord to guide and direct us. We pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we thank you for, once again, a wonderful privilege we have to be able to study and to learn more about you, because in learning more about you, we will actually please you. And it would please you more if you would send the Holy Spirit to guard our hearts and minds. Please be with me in my words, in my thoughts. Help them to be in line with you and what you would want for us and the listener to hear. Thank you for this privilege. In Jesus' name, amen. So lesson number 3, to be pleasing to God. Let's look at the memory verse for this week. The memory verse that we have is, the Lord, your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. As we look at just a little bit of a glimpse of the Sabbath afternoon study on to be pleasing with God, I want to bring up a verse with you that's not really in the study lesson, but it's very pertaining to this, because we find in Hebrews chapter 11, it is said here, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now for us today, we are told that we must seek the Lord, not with half our heart, but with our whole heart. Jeremiah writes and he says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. In this sense here, we're told that it is impossible to please God unless we first come to him and believe that he is somebody that will help us and will give us all that we ask. And so that is what we must do. We must come to the Lord each and every morning, seeking that he will give us what we need to be able to carry us through in our day-to-day walk. As we look at the next day's lesson on Sunday, Sunday's lesson title is More Valuable Than You Can Imagine. More valuable than you can imagine. We're going to look at this parable that we find in Luke, in one of the Gospels, Luke chapter 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son. And then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country and sent him into the fields to feed swine. He would gladly have fed his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, you know, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Then the thought hit him. He says, I will arise and go to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. I find in this is where kind of his stomach is actually speaking to his brain now. And as the stomach speaks to his brain, he's there feeding all the pigs and thinking, you know, the pigs got something to eat. I don't have anything to eat. Why can't I just go home? Just tell Dad, I'm sorry. I messed up. I squandered all the money. And so just can you take me back, not as your son, but take me back even as a hired servant who actually has food to eat. So sometimes it's the hunger that makes us think better. Then we find he arose, he came to his father, and when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion. His father probably looked over the hills every day thinking, one of these days, hopefully my son will return. And it was not shortly, far after that, that he was out working one day and he sees in the distance the figure of his son coming over that hill. And he's thinking that, without doubt, that's my son. And we find that the father doesn't just wait there for his son to come. No, he runs to him and fell on his neck and kissed him and said, and the son said to the father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to the servants, hey, bring the best robe we have, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. So you can tell that just by looking at this, the son's wardrobe had already been pretty tattered up. It's been pretty messy working with all the pigs. Not only that, he didn't have anything that belonged to his father anymore. He didn't even have proper sandals. Maybe he walked barefoot. And then the father says, and bring the fatted calf here, kill it, and let us eat and be merry. It was a celebration. The prodigal son is back. And the father was so excited about that. For this is my son that was dead and is alive again. And he was lost and now is found. And they began to be merry. That would be wonderful. And in today's fables, we could say, and they lived happily ever after. But this is not the situation in this story, because you see, there was a tie-in as to why Jesus told this parable to us. This story continues on. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near the house, he heard music and dancing. And so he called one of the servants and asked, what's going on here? And he said to him, your brother's come home. And because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. I am sure that when you think of this second brother, he's thinking, wait, this one took the money, squandered it, lived the way he wanted to, and now he's back, and father opened his arms and took him back, and he's thinking, I get ripped off. I'm the one that's being faithful here. I'm the one that's helping and doing the work and being obedient to the Father. And now, what do I get out of it? I don't get anything at all. So we find that it goes on here and it says that he was angry. He wouldn't even go into the celebration. Therefore, his father came out, pleaded with the second son. And so he answered and said to his father, look, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, I like it how he doesn't say my brother, he says, this son of yours who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. Notice the father's response. The father says to him, son, you are always with me, and you have always, all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother, which was dead and is alive and was lost, is now found. The father was so very happy. We have the reactions here from all three of them. We have the reaction from the father. We have the reaction from the prodigal son. We have the reaction from the other son. But what do all these mean? And what does all this have to do with pleasing God? Let's look a little bit into this. When we look at Testimonies to the Church, Volume 5, we're told by the pen of inspiration that the parable of the prodigal son and that of the lost piece of silver teach the same lesson. Each soul that is especially imperiled by falling into temptation causes pain to the heart of Christ and calls for his tenderest mercy or sympathy and the most earnest labor over one sinner that repents. His joy is greater than over the 99 who need no repentance. So for us today, God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, those who earnestly want to come and say, Lord, I really want to know you. You see, the challenge that we have today in the church is that many of us just give soothing service with our mouth, but we're actually not doing anything with our heart. We don't give God our whole heart. We give him a lot of lip service, but we don't give him the heart service that he really wants. This is not pleasing to God. And God is looking for those who earnestly want to please him. Because is that not why you became a Christian? Is that not why you accepted Jesus Christ? Because you loved what Jesus had done for you? You love that God sent his only son to die for you, and as a result of that, you want to in turn give him your life? That is the goal for each and every one of us. It is because God first loved us that we should love him. When we look at Monday's lesson is titled Rejoicing with Gladness. The lesson brings out the following. Hard as it is for us to imagine, God considers each person of incalculable value, which is why he rejoices over the salvation of even one soul. When we understand the value of one soul, the pen of inspiration describes the people that gather around the throne of God. Here, around the throne of God, you have the closest circle around that is those who had once served Satan and who have turned away, repented, and turned back to God. They had once lived not just for the world, but they were out there living for Satan. And now those are the ones that were the closest. And then the next circle around the throne are the 144,000. Those who have perfected character, those who have been found sinless, those who have been translated from the earth without facing death. And then beyond that group, then you have the great multitude. We find the following that said in Testimonies, Volume 7, page 17. Nothing is apparently more helpless, yet really more invincible than the soul that feels that nothingness and relies wholly on the merits of the Savior. God would send every angel in heaven to the aid of such a one rather than allow him to be overcome. Think about that for a moment. Think about what this is really saying. If you feel that you are under so much stress, so much burden, so much temptation that you can't bear it all, if you pour out your heart to Christ, if you tell him, I can't do this. I need your help. We're told here the assurance that God is willing to send every angel. Think about that. At his coming, the description of those angels, there were 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands and thousands. God is willing to send all of them out to help you rather than to allow you to be overcome. But the problem that we have today is many of us are not reaching out to God, and we're not reaching out for that extra help. We're not pleading with him, nor are we pleasing him from that standpoint. We go back to that memory verse that we find in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17. The Lord your God, in your midst, the mighty one. That means God is there with you. He is in your midst. God is omnipresent. He is in all places at all times. And what is he there for? He's there to save. He is willing to save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. This is what he wants to do. But you know, here's the problem that we have really for some of us. When we have a burden, when we have an illness, when we are facing maybe cancer or death or something extreme, we take it to everybody else in the church. We call our friends. We call our family members. We text them and we say, could you pray for us? When we're actually told that we shouldn't be doing these things, we should have faith. We should have the faith that we can go to God because he is there to save. He is there to help us. And that is the purpose that he's around us. We don't need to be mouthing this off to other people. We need to take these and present them to God. And then we're told that the peace of God, which transgresses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And that is what we really want. When we look at the verse found in Isaiah 62, Isaiah writes and he says, but you shall be called Hezbah, and your land Beulah. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. God delights. God wants to rejoice. Let's look at the comparative of this. We find this also in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul writes here, and he's saying, husbands, love your wives. And then he gives the comparison. How should husbands love your wives? They should love them just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The church, God's people. Christ loved God's people. Christ gave himself for those who love him, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. When we understand what this is implying, the sacrificial system was set up in such a way that Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for us, there was no spot or blemish. There was no sin in Christ. And for that reason, also, we're told that when an animal was brought to the sacrifice, it had to be without spot, without blemish. It had to be perfect. So the implication is for us today that we too must be the same way, but we can't do it ourselves. Christ will help us with that. God has sent Christ to help us, and he has sent the Holy Spirit to us to be a comforter. So we are to be having no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing, so that we should be holy, referring back to Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. This verse continues on and says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He should love, he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, but as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It's very important. If you're young, or you're thinking about getting married, or even if you are just married, understand this. It's really important. This verse has a lot of insight for us. It would be wise for us to kind of separate from family to establish the relationship between husband and wife, because there's a lot that you have grown up separately. Now you're joining two lives into one. Many times when we have the marriage ceremony, they always have the candles, and there's two individual candles, and then they have the one candle, the unity candle. And usually the groom and the bride pick up those individual candles and they light them together to create the one candle. But the funny thing is, many of them put the candles back representing their own lives, and they forget to blow them out, kind of saying, well, we're living our own life still. But really, what this is saying, that we should blow out those candles because the two shall become one. Parents, if you have children that have just married, give them space, because they have to find each other. They have to establish that marriage relationship. They have to allow Christ to be in that relationship as the very central focus of that. So this is why the admonishment comes: for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Oh, so now Paul is saying, I'm not just talking about a husband and wife, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. That means Christ and the church, just like the husband and wife, must both also become one together. And if we see what Christ is like and we see what the church is like, the church needs to be purified so that the church represents the exemplary form of what Christ wants, to be without spot and without blemish. Verse 33 says, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This can be a challenge for some countries where instead of a love marriage, you have a match marriage. Sometimes the husband doesn't know who he's marrying until he lifts that veil. Sometimes these arranged marriages can be kind of challenging. But nevertheless, if we submit to that, and that's what we're willing to do for and go for, then we must also understand that we can make it through this, because through all things, Christ can give us the victory, and he will be our helpmate for that. We look at Tuesday. Tuesday's question says, pleasing God. The lesson brings out two points. First, how could God himself be delighted? How do you delight God? The second question that comes up is, how could humans bring him delight, particularly given our sinfulness? So then the question I want to ask is the rudimentary problem here. And that question is this: how do we please God? What actually pleases God? Well, when we look at the Bible tells us the following here. In Psalms 149, our lesson study brings out verse 4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Can you imagine the Lord looking at us when we struggle with things and we're thinking, I'm not sure if I can handle that. That's so much truth to bear. But yet, in our struggle to want to please God, we will come to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to do this, but I know I need to do this. Give me the victory over this sin. Help me to be able to conquer appetite. Help me to not fall into worldliness. And as we struggle through these things, we see that God will send a helpmate for us to convict us, to change our palates, to change our ways, to change even our thinking. Let's look at somebody who actually was able to do this. When we look at Hebrews chapter 11, this is what we call the Faith Hall of Fame. In chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 5, it is mentioned Enoch. And we're told that by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found, because God had taken him. Now, this is what I really want to focus on. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, how did Enoch do that? How did he please God? Well, the Genesis account tells us that he had sons and daughters. And at 65, then he walked with God. He walked with God for 300 years. You know, I like to tell the story the way the little boy told the story. And the little boy tells a story that each and every day, Enoch would go for a walk with the Lord. And every day he would say, Lord, the day is already ending. The sun is already beginning to set, and I must go back to my house. So each day he would go back to his house. And he did this every day, decade after decade, century after century, in the 300th year of his walk with God. He was so focused in his walk with God that he totally lost track of time. He totally lost track of where he was and how far he was from his house. And the little boy says that Enoch finally looked and he realized how far he was. And he says, "Lord, the day is really late already. I am so far from my house. I must go back." And the little boy says, and God said to him, "Enoch, my son, you are so far from your place, but you're so close to my place. Why don't you just come home with me?" And the Bible says, and Enoch was no more. What a wonderful story that is. That's a depiction of what we can also experience ourselves if we walk with God, that one of these days we will be so far from our home that we will be so close to his home. And the Lord will just say, "Just come home with us, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy salvation." But let's look a little deeper. How did Enoch actually do this? Well, we're going to look at the book Patriarchs and Prophets, and in page 85, we find that it is said that distressed by the increasing wickedness of the ungodly, and fearing that their infidelity might lessen his reverence for God, we're told Enoch avoided constant association with them. He spent much time in solitude, giving himself to prayer and meditation. Thus, he waited before the Lord, seeking a clearer knowledge of his will, that he might perform it. Notice, Enoch is not wanting to do his will. He is wanting to do God's will. That's the struggle that we have for us. That's the big paradigm. That's the oxymoron that we deal with today. Is it what you want, or is it what Christ wants? Is it his will, or is it our will? And that is what we must come to grips with, because we must choose very carefully, because eternal life is on the line as a result of this. But when we look at this, it says to him, to Enoch, prayer was as the breath of the soul. He lived in the very atmosphere of heaven. For us today, we are tainted with this world. But yet, think, Enoch lived as an antediluvian before the flood. And those were the same times that we're living in right now. The same wickedness that was in the world now was the same wickedness that was in the world in Enoch's time. Yet, he was translated without seeing death. And the same can be for us too. It comes down to this question: how much do you really want it? How much do you really want salvation? How much do you really want to please God? Because if you're not really fully wanting to please him, then 100%, even 99% is not enough. He wants 100%. In the book Psalms, chapter 15, we find here that the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of an upright is his delight. That's God's delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he, God, loves him who follows righteousness. Why is that? Because God loves those who follow righteousness because he expended that at a great expense when he sent his son to die on the cross for us. Remember, we're told that for God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. For what reason? Well, in the next verse of John 3:17, it says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world." No, the world is already condemned. The people who choose not to follow will be already condemned. But he came that the world through him might be saved. And those who want to follow in that way would be very pleasing to God. Let's look at Wednesday's lesson, the living stones. When we compare two verses here that Paul wrote in Romans, Paul was probably the best expositor on the subject of grace. And we find here in verse 1, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Nothing. How can there be when you're walking with Christ? But who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. But remember, we're told that the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and both of these are contrary to one another. So for us, it is, are we going to serve the flesh or are we going to serve the Spirit? On the other coin here, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, we're told that God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful gift that is, that Christ paid that price for us. Let's take a quick look here in the book Counsels to the Church. Mrs. White writes on page 79, and she says, "There is no spiritual strength for us in constantly brooding over our weakness and backslidings and bemoaning the power of Satan. This great truth must be established as a living principle in our minds and hearts. The efficacy of the offering made for us that God can and does save to the uttermost all who come unto him complying with the conditions specified in his word. Our work, you and I, our work together, it says, is to place our will on the side of God's will. Then, through the blood of atonement, and we become partakers of the divine nature through Christ, we are children of God, and we have the assurance that God loves us, even as he loved his Son. We are one with Christ. We walk where Christ leads the way. He has power to dispel the dark shadows which Christ casts across our path. And in place of darkness and discouragement, the sunlight of his glory shines into our hearts." For many years, I did a lot of flying. And no matter where it is that you take off from, it could be horrible weather, raining, thunderstorms, clouds, very dark and overcast. But as you take off, and you keep climbing, you go through the turbulence of those clouds, and then all of a sudden, boom, there it is, beautiful sunshine, and all the clouds are below. One of these days, brothers and sisters, the clouds and the rain and all that miry stuff will be below us. We here today need to rise above all of that. We have two ways we can look at it. When you look at half a glass, you could say it's half full or you could say it's half empty. Depends. Are you optimistic or are you being pessimistic about it? We have the choice. We can choose to be more uplifting and optimistic, or we can choose to be on the downside. But I can tell you, if we're choosing to be on the downside, that's not pleasing to God. Being positive, pointing to the risen Savior, that is what will be pleasing to God. The lesson brings out here, although without faith, it is impossible to please him. By the mediating work of Christ, God will make believers complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Let's take a quick look in Thursday's lesson, A Worthy Goal. Thursday's lesson brings about in Mark chapter 9, verse 17. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit. And wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples and they should cast out. But guess what? They couldn't.' He answered and said to him, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him, and when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth, just like he did at all other times." But notice what's said here in verse 21. "So he asked his father, 'How long has this been going on? How long has he happened to be this way?' And he said, 'Ever since he was young, from his childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him.'" This boy was demon-possessed. He was not of his own control. He couldn't control himself. But But if you can do anything, the Father says, have compassion on us and help us. So here's Jesus' response. If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believe. And immediately the father of the child cried out with tears, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. And he became as one dead, so that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had come into the house, his disciples asked him privately. The disciples came to Jesus and they said, why couldn't we cast him out? So Jesus said to him, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. This lesson for us today is telling me, for us today, the only way we can conquer some of the challenges that we have in the world today is by prayer and by fasting. Many people think about fasting, and they think that we should fast from maybe a snack, or fast from TV, or fast from media, or something like that. But when you look at the Bible, the only fast that we are told in the Bible is a fasting from food. Why food? Food is very critical, because if you cannot say no to food, you will never be able to say no to Satan. And if you can't say no to Satan, well, there he is. He is in everything. You have fallen prey to him. We should be praying every day that we don't fall into Satan's snares, into his temptation. But for us today, prayer and fasting is the only way that we can conquer it. If we can say no to the food, then we will be able to say no to the temptations that he has for us. So fasting from food is very, very critical. And this is emphasized by what Jesus is saying, because he understood the weakness of what food can do to people. And so he says, if you can conquer the food, then through prayer, then you will be able to have the victory. Notice what is said here in James chapter 5. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We're at this point right now where we have to be living on faith. Notice the Israelites, when they came out of Egypt, for 40 years they were in the wilderness. They had this experience. This is to be our experience in these last days as well. Because for the Israelites, they were removed from every convenience that they had. You wanted food? You just got the food. What's that imply for us today? For us today, we have to be put into a situation where we are trusting God explicitly for everything that we have. But the challenge that we have is we've become rich. We have need of nothing. And we don't realize that we are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And so the challenge for us is faith. For the Israelites, they had to have faith as they wandered through the wilderness because they didn't have the conveniences. Where is our food going to come from? Where are we going to get water from? They were fully dependent on God to supply all our needs. And that is exactly the same for us in these last days. We too must be dependent on God. We must be fully trusting in God, because it is by trusting in God and having faith in God that we are pleasing God. And if we are not pleasing God, then we are not living by faith and we are not trusting in him. One more thought I want to bring you before we close, and that is our thought for Friday. From the book Our High Calling, page 129, if we are too self-righteous to feel our need of help from God, we shall not have his help when we need it most. If we are too independent and self-sufficient to throw ourselves daily by earnest prayer upon the merits of a crucified and risen Savior, we shall be left subjects to Satan's temptation. Earnest, sincere prayer would be strength in grace to resist the powers of darkness. God wants to bless. He is more willing to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him than our parents are to give good gifts to their children. But many, many, you and I today, we do not feel their need. They do not realize that they can do nothing without the help of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, today, we must be doing everything that we can to be putting self on the altar of sacrifice, living for Christ and pleasing Him in all that we do, in all that we say. Just remember, many years ago, there used to be this four-letter acronym, WWJD. If you remember it, it meant, what would Jesus do? Well, we know what would Jesus do. Here's a better one for you to think about. Practice the presence of God. PPG, practice the presence of God. God is with you everywhere you go. He is wanting you to do all that you can to trust Him. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. As you pray each and every day, and as you have your devotional time, place your all on the altar of sacrifice. Lord, not my will today, but your will be done. And I challenge you to do that. If you do that just today, and you repeat that tomorrow, and you repeat it the next day, brothers and sisters, you would have lived your entire life pleasing God. I pray that you would have been blessed by this lesson, and that this will make a difference in your life. Go out there, whatever you do, please God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we come to you, once again, we thank you for this lesson that encourages us of what we need to do to be pleasing in your sight. Help us. Help us to be able to surrender self and the challenges that we face each and every day. Go before us. Smooth the way. Take out the bumps. Fill in the holes. And guide and direct our footsteps. Yes, sometimes there will be rough roads, but you've told us that there is no road rough enough that you will not be there to help us. And sometimes it is through these trials and challenges that our faith will be strengthened. Do whatever it takes, because you know us best, to prepare us for your soon coming. Thank you for all that you do for us. Help us to be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen, and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.